In Life Church. And as we do just about every Sunday, let's try that again. Good morning, Life Church. Morning. There you go, much better. And online as well, I hear you. All right, good. That was perfect. That was beautiful. Well, hey, it is great to have each one of you. I'm not sure if you know this or not, but next week is the Super Bowl. Four of you are excited. That's great. So if you would like to wear a jersey that represents some sort of team, that would be fantastic, whatever that is, right? Because Super Bowl is on its way, and we're excited about that. Those are things like little cultural anchors for us, and if you would like to bring something to kind of celebrate that this next week through a jersey or whatever, we would love to see what you do to be able to celebrate the Super Bowl this next week. So come with that. Broncos is always welcome in this house, so that's a beautiful thing. Since they did so well this year, so well, that's great. Something else that we're starting, and I love, you know, we've got this resource center that is beginning this week, and I'm excited about these are all steps forward, even in the middle of a time when it seems like some areas in society take steps back. We as a church are looking for ways, what can we do better, more effectively, more efficiently, bigger, whatever that is, to be able to reach those who don't know Jesus. So the resource center is a part of that, and so I'm super excited about what's happening there, and we are taking another step forward. It's been a while since we had our connection class. In fact, it was March, whatever date that was, March 7th, I think, or 8th, was the last connection class we had. The connection class, formerly known as, was the step into serving and membership here at Life Church. And so during this time when we haven't had it, we've been really evaluating how we can better prepare people to step into a deeper relationship here at Life Church Utah, deeper relationship with one another, serving, membership, all of that. And so starting next week, if you are new to Life Church and you want to find out more ways that you can be connected, we're going to be introducing our growth tracks. And growth track is to kind of grow in relationship here at Life Church. And so it'll be 3 weeks long during the services. So basically, after the announcement time, we're going to be dismissing those who'd like to find out more. Growth track one is vision and values of Life Church. What do we do and why we do it? Week number two is taking that next step into relationship at our life groups through midweek and also through serving. And then week three is the membership track. And there are certain places within the church where membership is required in order to serve. Like anytime you're serving with minors, we feel like it is a great idea that you're officially a member of Life Church. And we want you to feel welcome to be able to understand and know what Life Church is all about. And so that's what the growth tracks are for. And so if you've been looking for that on-road to be able to step into ministry, to step into serving, and perhaps eventually step into membership, starting next week at each one of our services, the growth tracks will be offered, and can't wait to see what God does in your life as you take this step of faith. Maybe for some of you, it's a leap of faith into more relationship with everything that God has for you. And so make sure you take advantage of that starting this next Sunday. All right. There's a phrase that I recently encountered, and I'm ashamed to say that I recently encountered it because it's been around since 1996. And this phrase is something that I'm not sure why I don't know it, but I ran across it recently. It was made, a German author coined this phrase in 1996 and was made more popular in the 2000s through certain trends. And this term is upcycling. How many of you are familiar with the term upcycling? All right, one, two, you obviously watch like Home and Garden shows or something like that because that's kind of where it shows up in there. And Pinterest is kind of the greatest upcycling thing ever introduced into humanity's consciousness. So upcycling is a combination of recycling and then this idea of moving that recycling up a level. So it's really this idea of repurposing. Objects that have been neglected, forgotten, used up, broken, and then you fix them in order to create a new purpose for them, even if that wasn't the original idea that they were used for to begin with. And so it makes them more useful, more acceptable, whatever that might be. And so some would call it junk, others would call it treasure, all right? So here's a couple of examples that I found on upcycling. All right, here's the first one. How many of you have old CD, like the cases around that hold like multiple CDs? It is not a CD holder anymore. It is a bagel holder. So if you need, that's fantastic. I mean, that is like beautiful. Let's just focus on that for a moment. That is awesome. Love it. That's great. I love that ingenuity, right? You're upcycling this thing. It was just for something that now nobody has. How many of you like regularly listen to CDs anymore? All right, a handful of you do that, right? Most of us, it's all digital, right? We don't buy anything other than digital. Let's see here. How many of you have an old suitcase kind of laying around, like this one kind of laying around? Look what you can do with it when you upcycle. A very uncomfortable bench. Right? You can upcycle this thing. It'd be fantastic. Love it. That's just awesome. That's great. This one, actually, I think is pretty fantastic for music lovers and readers. How about this one? A piano turned into a bookshelf. That is incredible. It weighs about 9,000 pounds, but and hanging up by one little commander strip or whatever that thing is. And this one's a little closer to home for me. And sorry, just for a moment, once in a while, I got to just share the story, right? So you've got that, which is a piece of junk that doesn't run. And then you've got this now, okay? And that was my story from upcycling my Bronco through a TV show and all that. It was fantastic a few years ago. But so I personally experienced what it means to upcycle, something that just kind of sits in a corner and you go, oh, wow, we got to change this thing. And so now, whenever I drive around that thing, now I just smile, big, goofy, teenage grin. It's just very, very fun. So I love the stories of restored things. I get caught up, and I know I've shared a little bit about this before, but I get caught up in watching shows that feature items that are forging a new life. And my wife and kids will make fun of me because I'm tearing up as I'm watching these shows, like it's somebody restoring an old phonograph or some old LP player, record player, and I'm sitting there like weeping at this record player and all that. But it's not the record player, it's the story behind it that gets me. It's that connection that I get emotionally very easily with those stories. And like I might not cry at a bagel holder, that used to be a CD thing, unless there's a good story behind it. It was grandfather's, CD case, and now I'm whatever it is, and I would just start crying, right? So it's the heart that's on display from the artist or the craftsman. Or the seamstress, that take items that are forgotten, pushed aside, and then that master comes along and changes it to something that's useful and powerful, has value that was missed. So objects are typically the focus of these efforts, but what about lives? Can lives be upcycled? So a crowd had gathered to see if it was true. This crowd had come from the surrounding, the towns in the area and the countryside, because they had heard a story that they couldn't believe, and they didn't have Instagram to tell them whether it was true or not. They didn't have fact checkers, whatever, so they had to see with their own eyes whether or not this was true. Something major had happened by the Sea of Galilee. The story they told that they had heard about seemed unbelievable. A herd of thousands of pigs had thrown themselves into the Sea of Galilee and drowned in front of the eyes of the herdsmen. And they couldn't believe it. And on top of that, there was a story of this guy. He was known as the tomb dweller. He was known as the chain breaker. That this guy who had so disrupted all of their lives, this guy, something had changed in him. And the crowd couldn't believe it. But especially because this guy was the guy of legends. Few had seen him, but everybody knew about him. The authorities tried to put him in chains repeatedly, but he would always break the chains. This was a troubled and tormented guy. Fear had gripped their hearts because of the story of this guy, and now these pigs, these thousands of pigs that drowned themselves. And now the story came to them of something that they had not expected. Something that made them even more afraid. And so we're going to pick up this story mid-stride, Mark chapter 5, verse 14. So the herdsmen ran off and spread the news in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus, right, because Jesus is always in the middle of these stories. They came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Why did they say clothed? Because he used to run around naked in the tombs, screaming. He was in his right mind. The one who had had the legion, and they, the crowd, were afraid. Those who had seen what happened to the demon-possessed man reported it, because they were there watching this whole thing take place, and they also told about the pigs. So this crowd saw the demon-possessed man sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, it seems a little bit unusual to me that they were afraid in that moment, because it seems like there would be some sort of thankfulness towards Jesus for making this guy who was nuts and was demon-possessed and oppressed, whatever, you could just name whatever it was, and here he is now, quote-unquote, normal. Everything's been restored to him, but the crowd, nonetheless, was afraid. When Jesus touches someone, it seems to me to be good news. For some reason, though, the crowd saw it differently, and so there's a lot going on here, behind the scenes and kind of plain for us in the narration as we get to it in just a moment. So we need to take a step back and look at the context of this. And last week, if you remember, if you were here, if you weren't here, you can always check out our stuff online at YouTube or on Facebook. All of those things are there. Last week, we talked about the storm that had arisen on the Sea of Galilee. You see, Jesus was on his way to this very spot when that storm hit, and Jesus calmed that storm on the sea. This is where they were headed. This is why Jesus wanted to go from the place where they were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee over to this point, because Jesus knew that ministry had to happen on the other side. Now, when they were heading to the other side, something you might not know is that they were going from a Jewish, like a primarily Jewish area, very comfortable for them, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which was filled with Gentiles. Now, Gentiles are us. That sounds like a retail place. Gentiles are us. Hopefully not out of business like Toys R Us. So they would go over to the other side, and they were uncomfortable with that whole idea of going to the Gentile side. They didn't really want anything to do with them, but Jesus said, we got to go. So they made their way over there. So they're already uncomfortable, and the storm just heightens that discomfort for them. Jesus knew that there were people on the other side that needed to hear the good news, right? Remember, the very first thing that Jesus says is, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. This story isn't reserved just for one group of people. This is for all people, and so Jesus heads over. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, this picks up right after the storm, right after they are all calm at this point, and after they had had that moment of the disciples being afraid of Jesus, right? The fear associated with awe and respect and wonder. So they came to the other side of the lake, to the region of the Gerasenes. Some of your versions might say Gadarenes or the region of Gadara. Just as Jesus was getting out of the boat. Remember Mark, as he's writing, everything is immediately, immediately, immediately. So just as Jesus is getting out of the boat, so immediately as he's getting out, a man with an unclean spirit came from the tombs and met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For his hands and feet had often been bound with chains and shackles, but he had torn the chains apart and broken the shackles in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Each night and every day among the tombs and in the mountains, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. It's a pretty dire description of someone whose life is pretty ruined, right? Whose life seems like it is hopeless. There's nothing left for him, and so people try to push them aside, push them away, kind of closet them, be out of mind, out of sight. So this guy is an outcast. He's isolated. He's tortured both internal and external. He has incredible strength. He's inflicting harm upon himself to hide his own like psychological pain. He's doing physical pain, and we understand that that's a reality, and that's something that that people can do and try to inflict self-harm. And this is what this guy is doing. He is deeply, deeply troubled. So this man, really a shattered image of the man originally intended by God to be made in God's image, right? The shattered man responds to Jesus, just like the storm, right? Just like the chaos of the storm just a few hours before for the disciples, potentially. Now this guy is responding to Jesus, a storm in his own life. He responds to the voice of God. It says in verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. That's an interesting response, especially because this is what happens. It says, then he cried out with a loud voice, "Leave me alone, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. I implore you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of that man, you unclean spirit." Jesus called it like he saw it. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Revealed now is the source of this man's torment. And it was only amplified by the leaders who had tried to pigeonhole him, tried to chain him, tried to destroy his life. And yet here he is being revealed in everything that is spiritual going on in his life. And this predicament is demonic possession. So, I have been here as your pastor now for 2.5 years-ish. And I don't think once we've talked about demonic possession. So today's the day we're going to talk a little bit about this. And we need to understand a few things about this kind of spiritual activity. And so I want to be very careful how we describe it and very careful as we work through this. Well, let me just start with this. So a few things to note concerning this man's condition and the story behind it. Number one, something important to keep in mind when it comes to demonic activity. The demonic activity bowed to Jesus. Say that again. The demonic activity bowed to Jesus. Now, we haven't talked about this particular story in the book of Mark, but in Mark chapter 1, there's a story of demonic activity. I don't have the scripture for you, but Mark chapter 1, about 3/4 of the way through, Jesus, really, one of his first messages that he gives in a synagogue, and there's a demon-possessed man who tries to interrupt the service, and Jesus stops him in his tracks. The unclean spirit comes out of this guy. That guy also bowed to Jesus. So this demonic activity bows to Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, another gospel that's there in the New Testament, Jesus says that it's by the finger of God that these demons are driven out, by the finger of God, by the very weakest part, right? By the finger, maybe his pinky finger, by the finger of God that the demons are driven out. All of these demons, all of this demonic activity bows to Jesus. The second thing to keep in mind is that the demonic activity or the demons recognized who Jesus was. This is important to keep in mind because they don't just bow to anyone. They don't just bow because you say you are a Christian. They don't just bow because you attend church. They don't bow, right? That they bow because of who Jesus is. Remember years ago, it was down in Mardi Gras, and I don't make a habit of going to Mardi Gras, by the way. We were there on a ministry trip with a bunch of college-age students. who love Jesus with all their heart. So hundreds of college-age students out there doing what other college-age students were not doing. We were preaching the gospel. I was a leader back then, so I wasn't a college-age student then. But we're down there, and we're in a place called Jackson Square. Jackson Square is kind of, it's not in the middle of New Orleans, but it's kind of the seat of power there in New Orleans. And so we would set up a place where we'd be praying for people, set up a place where we'd be providing stuff for homeless and just kind of ministering there. But next to us and right around the corner in this big square are tarot card readers, witches, warlocks, sorcerers, and you name it. That's what's happening. That's what's going on there in Jackson Square. So as we're there and we're praying for people, we begin noticing that these tarot card reader leaders and things, they were coming over to our group, and what were they asking us to do? Could you guys please leave? Because we're trying to do what we are called to do, and we can't do it. Because it's not making sense, and we can't discern, we don't understand, because we have no power. And we're like, oh, well, that's good. This is fantastic. Then that means our prayers are working, right? In that moment, why did prayers work in that situation? And they came over to us recognizing that there was Jesus being lifted up, and so they became powerless. Pretty fascinating. So they started moving further away from where we were and trying to hold their stuff, but we would send people praying, and it was really beautiful. So there's no doubt in the response of the demonic to Jesus that Jesus has authority beyond normal experience. Because remember what Jesus, or remember what the demon, the demon runs and bows down at the feet of Jesus after Jesus says to be gone. And he calls him, he says, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. People have often said that Jesus never claimed to be God. Yet, when the demons are crying out to him, Son of the Most High God, Jesus doesn't stop them because Jesus is God, right? That's a position of power that Jesus alone occupies. It's a unique authority. And Paul says it this way in Philippians. He says, as a result of Jesus giving himself, that's the prior to this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, as a result, God exalted him, God exalted Jesus, and gave Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the Jesus that we serve. This is the Jesus who lives within us through the power of the Spirit of Christ, and that is the Jesus to whom the demons bow. It's not us. James says it this way. You believe that God is one, right? And that's well and good. Even the demons believe that and tremble with fear. So the people all around that area, they had no idea what was going on in this guy's life. But the moment Jesus shows up, the instant Jesus is there, immediately the demons recognize the power that they're confronted with, and they bow. Something else to keep in mind, if you've ever been exposed to this kind of activity, is that the demonic activity is all about creating a scene. The devil rules by intimidation and fear. The devil wants to create havoc. The devil would like to do nothing less than to get us sidetracked from the good things that God is doing by creating scenes and making difficulties. So the enemy intimidates. The enemy wants to cause fear and uncertainty. It's the way of the father of lies, Jesus calls him in John chapter 8. He's the father of lies, and all he knows to do is to lie. In this story, as well as others, when Jesus comes into contact with the demonic activity, the demons respond similarly. The demons try to give one final shout, one final control in that moment and throw people down in convulsions. And you see this happening in the Word of God because the demons really like to cause a scene. But I love it because Jesus doesn't give in to that. All Jesus does is say, come out, be gone, be done, finished, adios. I have been around that kind of activity before, and it is intimidating. But in those moments, we remember the demons bow to Jesus and him alone, because he is the one who has a name that is above every name. And the devil can do everything he can to distract from what's actually going on in a person's life by causing a scene, but Jesus has authority over the demonic oppression, demonic possession. But here's the bottom line, and one we have to keep in mind. The divine activity, right? Jesus' activity in this moment results in freedom. Let me say that again. The divine activity of God in that moment results in freedom. Every single time in the New Testament, when we see Jesus confronting the enemy, Jesus always wins. And he'll win today. We have confidence in the presence of Jesus that the demonic bows and retreats. And this as well, we also need to understand a couple of things as well, that there is not a demon behind every bad activity that we come up against. So I'm not saying that, I'm not into the demon behind every bush kind of idea, right? I'm not into that, because demons are not behind every sickness. We know that directly from some things that Jesus said in the New Testament. Demons are not behind every sickness. Demons are not behind every car wreck. Demons are not behind every fight between spouses. A demon is not causing a disobedient child. Folks, we live in a broken world where bad things happen from time to time. We live in a broken world where evil exists, and because evil exists, bad things occur. It's not always directly attributable to demonic activity. But we do recognize that there is a very real enemy that does influence the world around us. And so we pray that our eyes would be opened, that we would be able to see, just like Jesus did in this particular case, what was actually going on behind the scenes. This guy was possessed by a legion of demons. A legion would be 2,000 plus. How do we know that? How many pigs rushed into the water? Over 2,000 pigs. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, and this is great for us to keep in mind. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have confidence in him, not in our ability, but in him alone. So these demons beg Jesus to be cast out into the pigs. Jesus grants, the herd drowns itself. This is quite a spectacle. Last gasp of an enemy is completely defeated. And this is where we started our story. Right, the crowd had gathered, they'd heard the story. Now they've seen Jesus, they've seen the guy in his right mind. This guy's been restored, he's been upcycled, and they're afraid. The crowd's afraid, Jesus' power is too much for them. And so they want Jesus to leave. The responsibility of a transformed life for them was too much. They themselves are holding the divine at arm's length, saying, no, I don't want anything to do with this. In fact, sometimes I think it'd be like with this guy whose life was radically transformed. I remember growing up when Jesus finally got a hold of my life, when my family, several of them, had said to me, well, you know what, this is just a phase, it's going to pass. How many of you have had family members tell you it's just a phase, it's going to pass? Right? This transformation in my life hasn't passed. Transformation in this guy who's been upcycled. What happens to him? Verse 17, and they asked Jesus to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed asked Jesus if he could go with him. Who wouldn't want to go with Jesus, right, and be with him? But Jesus did not permit him to do so. Instead, he said to him, go to your home, go to your people, and tell them what the Lord has done for you, that he has had mercy on you. So he, the demon-possessed, formerly demon-possessed man, went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's the area, in the Decapolis what Jesus had done for him, and all were amazed. So they were fearful at one point, but as soon as they heard the story directly from the person whose life had been upcycled, whose life had been transformed, whose life had been repurposed, as soon as they heard that story, it was no longer from a distance. But it was personal. And they were amazed. Jesus said to him, stay here, because I've got a reason, I've got a purpose for you. And he says, you tell the story. You tell the story of mercy. You tell the story of life change. You tell the story of transformation. And the crowd that wanted Jesus to leave is now amazed at the story of this guy who is clothed in his right mind. The scars of broken chains, he would probably tell the story and he'd point to the scars and say, you know what, these authorities did this to me and I would break these chains and there are these scars here, but this is a transformed life now. See the scar where I cut myself? This is a transformed life. It was undeniable. The man from the tombs, the man whose life was meaningless and purposeless, is now changed. And I know that this guy pointed to Jesus over and over and over again. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet here as we close out this morning. We are all in need of transformation. Right? Every bit of our life is in need of transformation. We need Jesus to change us. Some of you have already experienced that first step of salvation where your story has been changed, and it might not be as dramatic as this demoniac living in the tombs, naked and screaming, and you breaking off chain, right? It might not be as dramatic as that. But your story, the transformation, is dramatic in the fact that you couldn't do it on your own. Maybe you tried and Jesus transformed your life. You tried on your own to get free of drugs, tried on your own to get free of alcohol, tried on your own to stop sleeping around, tried on your own. You could not do it until Jesus transformed your life. And it's undeniable. But there are those of you who are here, maybe you are watching online as well, and you say, my life hasn't been transformed yet. I haven't let Jesus have it. I haven't let Jesus have all of it yet. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. You're here this morning, and you'd say, I recognize that I need Jesus. I haven't taken that first step into transformation and identifying with him and serving him and loving him, and I don't really even know all that it means, but I know that I need Jesus in my life because I need him to touch me like he did this guy. And I need that in my life today. Whether you're online or you're in person today, can you just lift your hand very quickly and just say, I need Jesus in my life. I need him. I need him to touch me. There's a transformation that I have pushed away from, and I need him. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lots of hands up. Amen, amen. Father, I thank you for every one of these who've lifted their hands, and I'm going to invite all of us to pray together a very simple prayer. Say, dear Lord Jesus. Oh, come on, let's say it like we mean it. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for transforming my life. Lord, I know that I'm a mess. But Jesus, you are all about changing me. And so thank you, Jesus, for upcycling me, for forgiving me of my sins, for dying on the cross for me, and transforming me. In Jesus' name, amen. And then secondly, there are those of you and you're afraid to tell your story. right? You're afraid to say what Jesus has done in your life. You're afraid of rejection at work, afraid of rejection maybe in your own home. You're afraid of rejection, from other areas, you know, whatever that might be. And you would say, I just need some boldness in my life to be able to tell the story of transformation just like this guy did. Because Jesus knew that he needed to tell his own people in his own place. Nobody else could tell that story because they saw the transformation. They knew who he was. They saw the transformation. You'd say, I need boldness in my life. If that's you, can you just lift your hand really quick? I just need boldness in my life to be able to tell the story of transformation that Jesus has given to me. So Father, I thank you that you are going to provide boldness for these who have raised their hands. God, you have entrusted us, just like the former demoniac, you've entrusted us with the story of Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to be able to tell that story with boldness. And Father, I thank you that, Lord, we are able to proclaim, just like this demoniac, God, that, Lord, the chains in our life, Lord, have fallen, God, not by our own power, by our own strength, but, Lord, you have come in and you have removed from us the oppressive nature of the enemy in our life. And, Lord, those chains have begun to fall off. God, fear has bowed, Lord, that, God, lives have been healed, and Holy Spirit, you have filled us. And, Lord, we are grateful that you're going to continue to do the same thing today in our lives. I'm going to invite you to lift your hands to the Lord. We're going to sing that song that we closed with just a few minutes ago. Let these chains fall and let fear bow in our lives. And let's worship the Lord in this time.
Chains fall, fear bow here now. Jesus, you changed everything in the lives. Healed, hold, found here now. Jesus, you changed everything. Chains fall, fear bow here now. Jesus, you changed everything.
Story of healing and forgiveness and life and hope and faith, God. That, Lord, you transform us, Lord, just like that demoniac. And that, God, you put us in our right mind. And, Lord, we are now clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Lord, it's not ours. It's not anything we have done. But, God, it's all because of you. Father, I pray your anointing and your blessing upon your people. Lord, as we walk out from this place, Lord, I do ask that you would allow our eyes to be open to the spiritual world around us. And that, God, we would recognize the activity of the enemy of our souls. And that, God, we would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to call those things as they are. And, Lord, we recognize that the enemy would bow at the feet of Jesus. Because, Jesus, you are the Son of the Most High God. So, Lord, help us to walk in confidence, Lord, that we are yours. Father, for those who have made a first-time decision today, Lord, we rejoice with them. We rejoice, oh God, over a transformed life. And so, Lord, give them strength, give them the power of your Spirit. And, Lord, as we walk out of here, give us the boldness to tell the story of Jesus and the transformation of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, before you leave, there's a green card in the seat back in front of you. If you made a decision for Christ today, especially a first-time decision, if you could fill out one of those green cards and give them to one of our ushers or take them to our information desk, we would love to have a record of your decision so that we can help you and to help follow up with you a little bit on that. Secondly, if you would like prayer for anything today, I'm going to invite you to come on down to the front as we officially close. You can come on down to the front. We'll have a couple of prayer teams up here, be able to pray with you about anything you've got going on in your life today. Amen. God bless you guys. We will see you next week.